Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
The main thing we need to believe is that first, that God sent his son, that his son gave his life, his son died, rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit to us, and that he's not just a prophet, that he is God. And Jesus is a sinless being. He's not a person that had any sin in his body. Amen? That's the main thrust of Christianity. And of course, that's what gets us in trouble with all the others. But nevertheless, as the scripture says, the foundation of God stands sure. We don't worry about who we offend, because it's not us that, we didn't write the book. Let's put it that way, right? We just read it and we believe it, but we didn't write it. And that's something that we'll get into later. And as we believe right things, then we have to think right things. And we have to begin first by examining the things that we do think. And when I say think the right things, I'm not just talking about cognitively understanding, but what I'm saying is that you believe right, and when you believe right, your thinking lines up with your belief system. That's what I mean by thinking right. Amen? So if you believe that God can do the impossible, then your life will begin to line up with that belief. So when you're in a circumstance, you don't panic, you don't become afraid, you don't become anxious, but you take your requests to the Lord to see, so that he can show you that he can do the impossible. Amen? That's believing right. And that's thinking right. A lot of times we say we believe in the supernatural. We believe in the God of miracles. But a lot of times our actions don't correspond with our belief. And so we have to make sure that we think right in accordance with what we believe. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message today. Father, we thank you for your word. And it's because your word that we have eternal life. It's because of your word we know what eternal life means. And it's also because of your word that we know what righteousness, we know what sin means, we know what all these things are. And so, Lord, we pray for your discerning spirit to give us insight into the things that we need to understand so that we can think right about what your word teaches us. Bless us as we hear the word and be doers of it as we hear it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So the first step, we said we need to examine ourselves. Examine the things that we think. What do we think about at home when we're by ourselves? What pops into our minds? And is it, how does it relate to the things that we say we believe? You know, we were talking about doctors and how they're so definitive about things sometimes. Like, for instance, you know, the date of a birth. They'll tell you, oh, yeah, the baby's going to come on June 21st. And none of us really ask ourselves, how do they know that? Now, of course, intuitively, we know how they know that, right? But it's based on an estimate. Amen? It's an estimate. And so estimates are never 100% what? Accurate. Well, and okay, so we take the baby, then we take the situation where somebody gets the death sentence from a doctor. They tell you that you have 6 months to live. And I always ask myself, how do they know that? Now, again, intuitively, we know that based on the condition that you're in and how it is affecting your internal organs, they make another estimate. And based on that estimate, they say you're going to live a certain amount of time. But it's still a what? An estimate. And God said one time, and I think it's Isaiah 50, I think it's either 57 or 56 or something like that. But he said, but who's going to believe our report? So we take the doctor's report, and the bad thing about it is most people, instead of resisting the estimate, they just embrace it. It becomes a part of them. And guess what happens in 6 months? They die. Because they just like we say in here in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Well, unbelief comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of the world. The same principle applies. So we have to be careful that we're not agreeing with the principles of the world and living that way, and that we're also always agreeing with what the scriptures say. And it takes time, it takes effort to do that. I'm forever trying to convince people that God is a healer without condition. And people say, well, I know God can heal, but he doesn't always heal. And I'm not interested in the but he doesn't always heal. God always heals, but the question is, do you always believe? Remember the man, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, transformed himself into the incarnate Son of God, the pre-existent position that he held. He took on that form when he was transfigured. His face began to shine like the sun, and his clothes were as bright as any light. And the disciples saw him in that state. Well, at least Peter, James, and John did. And after that encounter, they went down on the mount from the mountain, and they encountered a man who had a boy who had probably had epilepsy. It says that he had been thrown, and he gets rigid, and he foams at the mouth, and he's thrown into the fire, he's thrown into the water, and the man asked him, if you can do anything, could you please help us? And Jesus quickly responds to the man. He says, all things are possible if you believe. And then he asked him, do you believe? And then he says, Lord, I believe, but I have to admit, sometimes there's some unbelief in me. That's what he's trying to say. The old King James says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That sounds like a contradiction. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What he's saying is, yes, there's times when my faith soars, but then there's other times when I can't seem to muster up faith enough to believe. So help me when I don't have the faith to believe. And at that time, the devil said, the Bible says, that took the child and took him into a convulsion. Jesus rebuked the devil, cast out the spirit. And then the disciples wanted to know, Lord, how come we couldn't cast him out? And his answer to them was, well, there's a couple answers. One, Mark's version says, because some don't come out unless by fasting and prayer. But before that, in Matthew's version, he says, because of your unbelief. See, we believe, but when we're face to face with an emergency, our faith is challenged, and sometimes we waver in our faith. Amen? That's just the reality of all of us. You know, you believe God for the supernatural, and as soon as you have to be in a situation. I remember, you know, people praying for somebody that was sick. And sometimes you pray for them and you expect God to do something, and then it doesn't happen. And so you waver. But because something doesn't happen right away, we are not supposed to give up trust in God, but we're supposed to continue to trust Him and believe that it doesn't matter if I see it happen, God is still going to make it happen. And that's what we have to learn to stand on. But this is thinking right. Our thinking tells us, the wrong thinking says, oh, I prayed for somebody, nothing happened, therefore God's not going to heal him. Right? That's how we think. But that's not thinking in faith. Faith doesn't change. Faith doesn't waver. Remember when Jesus spoke to the fig tree? He spoke to the fig tree. Now, one version says the fig tree withered up right away. But the other version says that, when I say other versions, gospels I'm talking about. One gospel says that withered right away, but it doesn't really give us the time frame. The other gospel says that he said it, came back the next day, and it was withered. And they said, and the disciples, the scripture says, the disciples marveled. It says, Lord, look, the tree that you cursed is withered. And in Jesus' mind, the thing was withered when he spoke it. But not until the disciples what? Saw it, did they believe that what had happened. And see, we have to be very careful that we're not seeing Christians. What do I mean by that? We only believe after we see something. That's wrong thinking. We have to believe because we believe. The Bible says, if you ask anything in prayer, what? Believe that you receive it, and you will what? And you shall have it. It didn't say wait until you receive it, right? But it says believe that you receive it, and you will have it. Now, of course, the challenge of our faith is the waiting. That's what the enemy gets us on, is the time between the time we utter the prayer and the time we see the manifestation of the prayer. That's the fight, if you will, the spiritual wrestling, if you will, to continue to believe God. And that's why when you pray for something, once you know it's the will of God, you can stand on it. And as your mind tries to say, uh-oh, it's not coming, you tell your mind, doesn't matter what you see, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm going to hang on to what we prayed for. Amen? And you continue to remind yourself, and this is what I mean by thinking right. You have to train your mind not to become an unbeliever. I'm going to say that again. You have to train your mind not to become an unbeliever. Because in you, in us, in all of us is a seed of unbelief. And that comes from the old nature. And the old nature rises up more in our thinking than anything else. Hopefully after a few years. Hopefully you're not still manifesting your old nature in your body. You know what I mean by that, right? Huh? You guys know what I mean by that? It means doing things you ain't got no business doing with your feet, hands, your mouth, and your body. You know what I mean? You're doing, so we get the body under subjection, right? But then we have to control the mind. And that's a process that we will be fighting. And the body is a fight to the death also. But as the mind is less prevalent because nobody knows what you're thinking, right? I mean, you can be having a fantasy in your mind and nobody knows, and you're just smiling and happy and you're just thinking some of the worst thoughts that you could ever imagine. And nobody knows but God and you. But we have to learn to examine our minds and our thinking so that we don't go off on mental tangents, if you will. Amen? All right, the next thing we want to look at is Our thoughts, our opinions have to be consistent with what the Bible teaches. I think I mentioned this before, but we live in a world of opinions, right? Everybody has an opinion. But when a Christian has an opinion, our opinion should be consistent with what the Word teaches. We should not have opinions that contradict the Word, because now you've stepped out of right thinking. An opinion is an expression of what you believe. Amen? An opinion is an expression of what we believe. So when we tell somebody or give somebody our opinions, it should be consistent with the Word of God. And so we have to then know the Word in order to be able to express that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:15. First Timothy, did I say 5:15? It says this: for some have already turned aside after Satan. Well, let's go back a little bit, look at that. It says, besides, let's go to, this is talking about widows and taking care of widows and being faithful in unto taking care of those that are in need of assistance. So this is talking about people that are either they lost their husbands or something, or they've been divorced. But he was talking about some have already turned aside after Satan. Well, what does that mean? Is they've gotten to the place where they started to listen to the flesh mind and then started to go towards the things of the flesh. That's what he means by turned after Satan. They're not worshiping the devil, but they're allowing their flesh to lead them, which is almost the same thing when it comes right down to it. Amen? Some have already turned after Satan. So we have to be careful that we don't allow our opinions, our thoughts, to take us places where we ought not to go. So in order to do this, we have to first know that the Word of God is the measure by which we need to always measure our thinking. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. Most of us know this, have memorized this scripture. It says, basically, it talks about the Word of God, and it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. The new versions say it's alive. The word quick is alive. I don't know if you guys remember, there was a movie or something. I think it was called The Quick and the Dead. You remember that? That the quick meant the alive and the dead. With the quick sounds a little bit more, a little bit more interesting, brings a little bit more to it. But it says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it says the Bible can discern your thinking. It discerns your thoughts. Well, how does the scriptures discern your thought? Anybody want to take a stab at that? How does the word discern? Everybody knows what the word discern means. Let's start there. Yeah, it helps you to understand or distinguish between. That's what discernment is all about. You distinguish between good and bad, right and wrong, fair and unfair, evil and all that stuff. So what does it mean that the Word of God can discern your thoughts? How does it do it? Anybody? Okay, so the Bible helps to clarify scrambled thoughts. Go ahead, Philip.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So the scriptures tell you, first of all, the scriptures teach us to think good things, think righteous things, live a righteous life, let your mind be renewed. And so what it does is, as you read these passages and then you think about, you're thinking about something, the Holy Spirit that is in you tells you that's not what you should be thinking about. Amen? That's not what you should be doing. That's not how you should be speaking to that person. That's where you need to be. Don't go there, go here. That's the discerning power of the word by the Spirit. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is here to teach us what the word says. And so the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he reminds us of the scriptures that we need to keep our minds on the right track. And it's so bad sometimes that many of us, we hear these words, we hear this direction, but so many times we ignore it. We think it's our own voice. We think it's our own thoughts. And that's just, you know, a bad steak or something I had last night. But we have to understand that God is trying to learn to mold us and shape us. And he does it in the, I don't know, has anybody ever seen a sculpture worked upon? Anybody ever seen from the beginning? Now, the first part when they just throw the lump of clay or whatever they make out of sculptures out of these days, it's just a blob, right? So the first initial changes are drastic, right? You got to cut this off and shape this and mold the face and make it so, you know, so it finally looks like something, right? That's the drastic stuff. That's the putting aside the works of the flesh in our lives. That's the stuff where we stop cursing and stop talking to people in a bad way. That's the things where we're not stealing anymore. We're not lying anymore. We're not committing adultery. We're not fornicating. We're not getting into situations that we can go to jail for. You know, that's the hard stuff, right? But after they get the shape of the image on the clay, then it's the fine things. They got to get the little tools out, right? To make the eyelashes. You know, have you ever Google one. You can watch them now. You get in fast motion. they'll do the whole sculpture for you in 30 seconds. But it's the fine things. And see, the thinking is the fine things that we have to refine. The things that maybe you don't really think that need to be changed, but have to be changed if you're going to stay on this path. Amen? So this is what the Word of God does. The next thing is, and we talked about this, is the Spirit of God gives us discernment to walk through this process of getting our minds to think right. Let's go to let's go to 1 Kings 3:9, since it's an obscure place to go. And it says here, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This is Solomon asking God for wisdom, direction. Give me a discerning heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. Give us a discerning heart. A heart that is able to know when we're going astray, when we're going the right way, when we're need to turn left or when we need to turn right, but we have to be guided like a compass from the inside of our hearts, and that's what the Holy Spirit's job. Now, no, we know Solomon didn't always follow the compass that he prayed for, the discernment that he needed. He didn't always heed to it, but nevertheless, he wanted that. And we have to pray like that. God, give me discernment. Help me to understand what I'm doing with my life. I don't want to just be a haphazard person to jump when into something that I ought not to be into. So many times we always, you know, I hear people say stuff like this. And they say, well, man, you know, a lot of the opportunities that I've had, I can't take advantage of. And a lot of times you talk to them and they want to blame somebody else for that predicament, right? But the problem was, when you had a clean slate, what did you do with the clean slate? And I used to tell my sons this all the time. I says, don't get in trouble, because trouble cuts off opportunities. Going to jail cuts off some opportunities. It doesn't cut off all opportunities, but some things are shut for you because you went to jail. I do everything, even to this day. Well, I don't do anything now. I just stay away from stuff. But when I was a kid, I did everything to stay out of trouble because I did not want to go to jail. Next to going to hell, jail is the worst thing I could ever be a part of. And so everything I've orchestrated in my life to where no opportunity was removed from me because I was in trouble. That's the, you know, we tease people that are, what, quote, goody two-shoes and nerds and people that read books, and we tease those people. But the reality is that those are the people that never have doors shut in their face because of what they did. And that's so important. I remember when I was filling out my bar exam application and they asked for background checks and, you know, have you ever been in any trouble? And I was writing on there all the tickets I got. I said, well, let's see. And that was only like 5 at that time, maybe not even that many. I told him, I said, I got a jaywalking ticket when I was 15. I was 20. At this time, this was 1989. So what was that? I was about 27, 6 years old. So that was 11 years before this. I was telling him I had a jaywalking ticket. And somebody says, oh, yeah, you put that on there. But that's all I had. That was a face-to-face contact with the policeman. What happened was Franklin High. You guys know that overpass by Franklin, huh? Well, when I was a kid, there was no overpass, so you just ran across the street. Yeah, they still do. And when they built the overpass, people still ran. But the police wanted to change behavior, so they would sit out there and wait until they started running, and I was one of them. And they caught me, and they gave me a jaywalking ticket. And I learned that from that point on, I went over the overpass. But that was the only... I don't want to make it sound like I did not do anything that could have got me in trouble, because I did do stuff. I just never got caught for it. All right? And then later on, when I got older, I stopped doing stuff like that. I stole... I broke out windows at school. I vandalized stuff. We threw eggs at buses, threw eggs, rocks at cars. I did stuff, so I'm not acting like I was an innocent person. But I never got caught for it, and when I realized, when I got about 15, I started to think back about the things I did. I said, that was some of the stupidest stuff you could have ever done in your life. Why would you throw rocks at a passing car? I mean, you could have killed somebody. And why did you think that was funny? You know, this is what I'm asking myself. Why did you do that? Because if somebody's window was open, I could have knocked them out. They'd come and they hit somebody else. And I mean, come on. This is stuff that kids do. We used to do that and think this was funny. One time we got caught. We hit somebody's car and they came looking for us. Well, we took off up the hill, but they were persistent. We ran up the hill and came back home. They were still there. And my parents ended up having to pay for the damage to their car. So that ended that fiasco. But as I started to grow up in my thinking, I started to think, why would I do stuff like that? What was the thrill of it? And there was no thrill. It was just sin. That's what kids did. When their parents didn't know what they were doing, they're probably doing something they got no business doing. And so I learned that I'm not going to jail, so I'm not going to do stuff like that anymore. And that's because I realized that I had a path that I was on. And this is before I accepted Christ. God was, at that point, I believe, formulating my character so that I could get ready to receive him. But I had not, like I said, I went to church and I believed in God. And so I thought I had a relationship. But I did not truly accept Christ as my Savior. I just knew about it. Right? So the Spirit needs to give us discernment. Next thing we need to do is this: we need to learn that and see how God thinks about things and adopt the way in which he thinks about things. Isaiah 55, 7 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts..." No, let me just go to it real quick. Isaiah 55... would I say 7? It says, oh no, this is a different one. I'm glad I went to it. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So notice that God does not just tell us to stop doing stuff. He tells us to stop thinking a certain way. Stop thinking like a wicked person. Sometimes that shocks us, that we think, if we told people what we think like wicked people. And that's scary. And so what we have to learn to do to stop it. He's telling us to stop doing it. And it says, "Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I want to read this other passage that I pulled up in Romans 12, 9. And then we're going to be closing pretty quick here. And it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." I can go on and on. But the point is here, this is what God wants you to think about. This is what God wants to put in your mind. These are the things he wants you to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a mindset that he wants us to get. This is what we have to start thinking about. How can I be love people without hypocrisy? Well, we talked about what hypocrisy means. Hypocrisy is what? Acting as if. You're doing one thing, acting as if you're trying to convince somebody it's true. But don't be a hypocrite. Do it in honesty. Amen? Don't be a faker. Be real. And you say, well, I just don't feel it. It's not about what you feel. It's about what is right. Michael was telling me about the blessing that he pronounced over Monica's brother. And Michael surprises me sometimes, but I guess it just shows he listened all those years. A couple of things. Well, first thing he told me about, well, I won't tell that because he said he didn't tell it, so I won't tell it. But he said to his brother-in-law, he said, love is a choice. Right now you feel like you're in love, but there's going to come a time, and I'm paraphrasing, that the feelings are going to go away, but you have to choose to love one another. And he says, and if you compromise, and this was, I thought I was really good. He said, if you compromise on behalf of one another or for the benefit of each other, not for the detriment of somebody. In other words, if I make a compromise about my spouse, it's not going to hurt her. It's going to benefit her. Amen? And I would say, well, look at Michael. And so that's what God wants us to understand. We've got choices to make in our thinking and in our thought life, and we've got to learn to think right or the church will never be what the church needs to be. I would hate to hear the thoughts of the church because we're so filled with so much stuff, I would just hate to hear some people's thoughts. And it's no wonder why so many people are confused. I mean, we're living in an age where folks are just flat out confused now. And they can't make choices, they can't make decisions, they don't want to grow up because they don't think right. And we as the church should be the clearest thinkers on the planet because we have the Holy Spirit. We have a constant tutor that's trying to make us smarter. Unfortunately, remember those days when you had those tutors? Sometimes you just don't listen. Did I have a tutor? I probably did because I was always doing something especially when I was younger. Mostly my mom, maybe. Because my mom was... And I never said this. Maybe I said this. I don't know. My mom was the youngest graduate from the University of Wichita for like 50 years. She graduated from college when she was 19. That was before Running Start. Now that they have Running Start, they all graduate at 19. But she graduated from college at 19 years old. So my mom was a smart lady. My dad was smart. But you know how we are. We don't want to listen to our parents. That's the dumbest thing kids do. But anyway, let's double close. But listen to your parents because they do know what they're talking about. And you get it later, but, you know, get it while it's hot, as they say. There's nothing better than a warm, hot cooked meal, right? I don't know. Some food does taste good when it's cold, but most of it doesn't. You just eat it when it's cold, but it's like, ooh. I just got to eat it. Back in the old days, we had to put stuff in the oven and wait until it got warm. Now you could pop it in the microwave, but I had to find a pie pan and then cover it with foil so that it wouldn't dry up and, you know, let it be in the oven for like a half an hour before it would get warm. You know, that's what you had to do when you were back in the Stone Age before microwaves. But food tastes better when it's warm. And advice is better when you get it at the moment. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to go home. I want to pray for Michael's leg as he's standing.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.